Would you take your Bibles, please, and turn to Luke chapter 2, please? That's where we're going to spend our time, mainly toward the end of the message. We've been dealing with time and eternity, looking at the fact that God is not a creature of time, but rather a creature of purpose and will. And we're going to be looking at today, finishing up our timeline from the Old Testament. Remember, this series has been about the Old Testament for New Testament believers. And I began this series with the fact that there are many that are teaching today that we should not be even spending any time in the Old Testament. There was one recently that was on the radio that was talking about that Christians today just need to spend their time in the New Testament, specifically the writings of Paul. Don't worry about the Old Testament, but here's the thing. The Old Testament, we're told by the Apostle Paul, was written for our admonition and for our learning. You can't understand a New Testament unless you have the foundation of the Old. It's easy in our little finite minds to just separate it out and say, oh, it's no big deal. Let me tell you something. Anything that God says is a huge deal, no matter where it appears. When God speaks, He deserves our hearing. And so we've looked at some of these things. We spent some time 2 weeks ago going through the different things, the timeline of the countdown to the Nativity. We started in the book of Genesis, in Genesis 3:15. We went to Genesis 12:3, where you have Abraham and the covenant that was made with him that foretold the coming of the King, the Messiah. And we saw that last time. We looked at an 1859 B.C., Genesis 49 and verse 10. We have the message that was given to Jacob concerning the fact that he also was in the line, part of the covenant. Abraham, Isaac, and who? Jacob. He was in that lineage, the patriarchy that was laid down there. He is part of that. It's a continuation of it. And his name was changed. His name was changed to what? Israel. All right? Israel. That's God's name, Elohim. All right? The people of God, the chosen one. And so we found last time that the Messiah's reign and prophecy of Ezekiel 21, 27, Ephesians 2, 14 are related to what was shared in Genesis 49 and verse 10. Then we looked at the next one, which was given to us by a prophet who was a false prophet. Can God use false prophets? Yeah. Balaam, who had been bribed by King Balak. Remember? That he wanted, I want you to pronounce a curse upon the people of Israel. And every time that Balaam tried to pronounce a curse, a blessing came out of his mouth. And God overcame his tongue to share with us a tremendous prophecy related to the fact that Jesus, the Messiah, would come. The prophet would come. The prophet. Not one of the prophets, but the prophet is prophesied by none other than Balaam. Well, last time we saw in number 5, 1407 B.C., Deuteronomy 18 and verse 15, he was given on the east bank of the Jordan River. These words refer to the coming of Jesus, the prophet, again, testified by John the Baptist in John 1, the prophet that should come. Testified by 5,000 men who were fed by Jesus, John 6, 14. Testified by Peter, Acts 8, 20 through 22. And then testified by Stephen in Acts chapter 7 and verse 37. All of them quote Deuteronomy 18 and verse 15. Is this important? Why would the New Testament repeat 4 times Deuteronomy 18 and verse 15? Because Jesus is the prophet that was foretold. Last time we looked at number 6, when in 11 B.C., in Bethlehem, Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David. And this was the establishment of the line from which Jesus would receive the legal right to be king of over all things as far as his earthly heritage goes. We find that in Matthew chapter 1, verses 1 through 16, the genealogy. And then his biological authority would be through Mary. That's recorded in Luke chapter 3, verses 23 through 38. These are not just incidental statements made in the Old Testament. They have bearing on us today. Because if Jesus had not been the one, and by the way, the nation of Israel today, Orthodox Jews, go down through all the different lines, the Hasidic Jews, the Hasmonean, go down the list of them, they all reject Jesus as the Messiah, saying this, He's not the promised one. He's not the promised one. And so there are many that do not believe that Jesus was the one that would come. But yet we find in His Word that clearly Jesus Christ is the Messiah. Number 7, 1004 B.C., in Jerusalem, 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 12 through 16, it was given to David. The Davidic covenant is recorded there. Three things, a king, a kingdom, and a throne. And he tells David, one will sit on the throne, he will be king, and he will be a son of David. And it's a reference to none other than Jesus Christ. And so we find Solomon in verses 12 and 14 in this prophecy or this giving, but we find Jesus in verse 16. 10 centuries later is fulfilled and recorded in Luke chapter 1, verses 30 through 33. Very clear statement that Jesus is the son of whom? David. He is the son of David. Number 8, we didn't get to last time. We're going to do 8, 9, and 10, and then we will be finished with a timeline here. This happens in 740 B.C. in the Old Testament, where? Jerusalem, Isaiah 7:14. And this is an interesting one. This was given to Isaiah. And Isaiah was trying to reassure King Ahaz that God was going to deliver the Israelites out of the hand of their enemies, that Jerusalem specifically would be divinely delivered. And he said, King Ahaz, ask for a sign and God will give it to you. King Ahaz foolishly rejected that. So what happens? God speaks to Isaiah and says, you give him a sign anyway. All right? You tell him this. The sign would be that God would send forth his son born of a virgin and his name shall be called Emmanuel. Now you say, what in the world does this have to do with God taking care of Jerusalem divinely, watching over them during this King Ahaz's reign? It has everything to do with it. Who is in the line of King Ahaz? It's none other but Jesus Christ. He was sharing him, there can't be this son, Jesus, if you are destroyed and your family with it. And no children. I'm going to take care of you. Beautiful sign. King Ahaz rejected that. I don't want to hear it. But God told Isaiah, you give it to him anyway. I'm going to take care of this situation. And so we come to number 9, 685 B.C., also to Isaiah. By the way, Isaiah is a contemporary of another prophet that we're going to look at, the last prophecy in the Old Testament related to the Nativity. That was given to Micah. And Micah and Isaiah are contemporaries of each other. We don't know whether they knew each other, but they lived at the same time. Isaiah is given this word in Isaiah 9, 6 through 7, the very famous passage of Scripture that has all the wonderful names and titles of whom? Jesus Christ. And there we are informed of the dual nature of this child. That this child is both human, but he is also divine. So we have both encapsulated in this prophecy given to Isaiah that this child will be 100% divine, but he will also be 100% human. Can you and I wrap our minds around that? Absolutely not. We accept it by what? By faith. I can't explain it. I don't understand it, but I believe it. Because my eternity rests on it. If he's not the Son of God, then he's not the Redeemer. He's not the one who was resurrected, and therefore I have no hope. And so, We are informed of the dual nature of Christ. He's fully human, fully divine, future God, man, king over all the earth's kingdoms. That's all given to us in Isaiah 9, 6 through 7. And then we come to the last one, 722 B.C. Not too long after Isaiah receives this prophecy concerning the Christ child that will be 100% divine and 100% human, we find this. Where does it happen? Bethlehem, Micah 5:2, Micah and Isaiah contemporaries. Bethlehem Ephratah would be the location in which the promised ruler in Israel, who is without beginning and ending, would come in fulfillment of prophecy of old. Micah's prophecy of Bethlehem would be highlighted in Matthew 2 and Luke 2 with a, and it came to pass. Micah 5:2. Giving us the location of where Messiah would come to this earth. Now, why is that important? And why in the Nativity story is Bethlehem highlighted? Matthew 2 and verse 1. All these things happen in Bethlehem. That would be the same as saying these things shall happen in Pea Ridge. All right? Now, Pea Ridge is way more populated than it used to be. But as a kid, I remember going Highway 90, and many of you probably remember what it was like in the 60s and 70s, that long, narrow road with nothing on either side. And you would go up this ridge. You know, in Florida, that's like a mountain for us, okay? Because there are no mountains in Florida. Pea Ridge, nothing! Just a little spot in the road. That was Bethlehem. And yet, Bethlehem, though thou be little among the thousands of Judea, that will be the place in which the Christ child will be born. So let's go to Luke chapter 2. Because I want to pick up with this. This is so, so important. The Greek word that we have in the language is Egenito. Egenito. All right? We have the Greek word genesis that comes from this particular word. Genomai, genesis, is the idea of it began to be. It happened. That's the idea behind this. Luke uses it 39 times. I'm intrigued by this. All right, if you heard somebody write a letter and they use the same word 39 times, would you think that they would be making an emphasis? All right? Yes! We don't write letters anymore. We send emails and texts. And sometimes we get really long texts. Usually it's because they're talking into their phone and it's just going on and on and on and on. And then you have to read it. Unless you engage the little feature where you can hear it. The computer will tell you what they wrote in that regard. But to repeat a word 39 times, three times in the Christmas story, it's used. Actually, four that it's used. And I want to highlight those. If you look at Luke chapter 1, and you go back to verses 8, 23, and 41, you'll see it used three times in that time. And it's related to the forerunner of none other than Jesus Christ. If you look back in verse 8 of Luke 1, and it came to pass, Egenito, that while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course according to the custom of the priest's office. Where did the custom of the priest's office come from? The Old Testament. It was laid out in the book of Leviticus. The different courses. David organized this later into singers and different roles and so forth like that. But the information that was given about the courses and when the Levites would go and serve in the tabernacle, remember the Levites were not given land. That was kind of a bummer, wasn't it? All the other tribes got land, but not the Levites. They were positioned, the Levites were put in all the different tribes. And what was their job? They were to teach the people God's word. That's what their job. They didn't own land. They lived among the people. And they had a responsibility. 1 month out of the year, they would come. How many months are there in a year? How many tribes are there? Well, what a unique thing. That's just happenstance, right? Absolutely not. It's all part of God's plan. Each of the courses would come and serve a month, taking care of the showbread and the incense and the offering of that. They would go back with this fresh in their hearts of what they had done. What do the incense speak of? Prayers to Jehovah. What did the bread speak of? He is the bread of life. With this freshly in their minds, after a whole month of serving in the tabernacle or the temple later, they would go back to their tribe and they would once again refresh their memories in the Word of God. Remember, the children were to wear phylacteries? And you know what they were supposed to be doing? Memorizing the Scriptures. They would pull out the Hebrew passages and they would memorize and they'd put it back. They wore them as phylacteries on their foreheads. Wouldn't that be kind of a neat thing to do today? You know, sometimes mamas, I think, would like to have something they wrap around their head so they can remember what they were told to do, right? You were supposed to take out the trash. You were supposed to do the laundry. You were supposed to do this, that, or the other. Yes, it's okay for kids to do that, by the way. Oh, we're getting lectured all the time. That's child labor. No, that's called learning life. Because one day they're going to have to wash their clothes. And one day they're going to have to cook their meals. And one day they're going to have to do all that. It's called adulting. Right? Adulting. Well, how do you become an adult? You grow up and you learn what it means to be an adult. Amen. The phylacteries were a reminder to the children to memorize the Word of God. So Zacharias, and it came to pass, it was his time, his month of service in Jerusalem, to go and serve for that entire 30-day period of time, and then to go back during his time. And what does God do during that time? He appears unto him and says, you're going to have a boy. And Zacharias said, woo! No, he didn't do that. What did he do? I can't believe this is going to happen. And the angel, after he tells him, you're going to have a son, his name shall be called John. And during this time of the pregnancy, that your wife, who is quite elderly in years, yes, God knew that, but God's not bound by that. Here again is a reminder about time. On human level, Elizabeth is past childbearing. She cannot bear children according to time, but then eternity comes in and says she's going to have a child. Don't you dare underestimate how great our God is. Oh, he's wonderful. He's powerful. And he told Zacharias, because you didn't believe, you're going to be silent for 9 months. And then Elizabeth went, woohoo! Yeah, that was probably something that probably happened. And everybody was like, they were stunned. So 9 months pass. Elizabeth gives birth to a child. We see in verse 23, if you'll notice this, and it came to pass that as soon as the days of his ministration were accomplished, he departed to his own house. Now here he goes back home. He's got a wife. They're going to have a baby. And so the 30 days have ended. He goes back home. But God's not done. Look at verse 41. If you look down a little bit. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost, and she spake with a loud voice and said, blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, and whence is this to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? This is all real time happening. This is excitement. The baby inside of Elizabeth is leaping because the Lord is present. So what happens? Well, you know how the story ends. Elizabeth gives birth. And all the women in their little village get together. And they said, what shall the name of the baby be? It'll be Zacharias, named after his father. And then there was a problem, because the baby was supposed to be John. So they go to the father, Zacharias, and they say unto him, what shall the name of the baby be? And he drew on a tablet, John, And they were all stunned. And immediately he begins to speak. And we have in that passage of Scripture the first Benedictus. All right? The first song. There are three songs connected to the Nativity story. There's the Benedictus of Zacharias. There's the Magnificat of Mary. And then there's the Song of Simeon, where it records the wonderful things related. We have a beginning, middle, and end of praise in regard to this. So Zacharias, and by the way, and it came to pass, all underlies everything that happens here, because do you know that John the Baptist was foretold in the Old Testament, his coming, that he would go before the Lord and make his pathway straight? That was all prophesied. Book of Malachi tells us that. So, the first uses of these phrases, three times in the first chapter, relate to, yes, the coming of John the Baptist, but also to who else who appears before Elizabeth? And that's Mary bearing in her body the child, Jesus Christ. So let's go to the second one. That's the one that I told you to turn to. Luke chapter 2 and verse 1. It's so easy to blur by words in the Bible, is it not? It's so easy. Oh yeah, it came to pass. Oh, wait a minute. Stop for just a moment. Let that there. I've got them highlighted here where we see this. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. Why is that important? Because the requirement was that you would have to leave your home and go back to the town where you were born and pay your taxes to the Roman government. That's where the records were kept, if there were any. It would be kept in the hometown. And by the way, they still do this in places around the world. I understand Paraguay has a rule that you have to go back to your hometown in order to pay your yearly taxes. There's other third world countries that do the same thing because that's where the records are kept. And so here he's told, the decree has gone out. Oh, this is just inconsequential. Oh, it's very important because it would bring the Christ child inside of Mary to Bethlehem. It came to pass that the baby was born where? In Bethlehem. Micah 5:2, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of them, yet shall there be a seed that is born in that city, that town. This is how the Bible fits together. Have you ever tried to put a round object into a square hole? Doesn't work, does it? It's fun to watch kids. They'll sit there and they'll try to do that. And sometimes if you hit it hard enough, it'll go in there. Getting it out's not too fun. But, our Lord puts these words in the Bible so we can see just how faithful He is. Do you need to be reminded? Do I need to be reminded of the faithfulness of God? Every hour of every day. The faithfulness of God, how He watches over us and cares for us and how He leads in our lives and brings things to pass in our lives that we could never orchestrate. But He can because He's not bound by time. He's bound by purpose, by design, by plan, by His will, by His revelation. So it came to pass. Verse 8. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping their watch over their flocks by night. Inconsequential comment, right? Oh no, not at all. The Lord is painting a picture. I just finished up a course through online Hillsdale College. They did on the art of the American colonies. And I learned so much about the different painting groups from the 1600s all the way up through the 1800s. And it's just an amazing thing to see how people can take a piece of canvas and turn it into something beautiful. Just unbelievable. The Hudson River School of men that would paint all the beautiful pictures of New York, upstate New York, the waterfalls and the rivers and the mountains and things of that nature, just unbelievable beauty. They all had a similar style, and that's why they call them the Hudson River School of Painters. But I want you to know that there's one that paints something even more beautifully than any human being, and that's God Almighty. Who did He choose to give the message of the coming of the Christ child to? He didn't show up at the colleges in Jerusalem. He didn't show up at the doctors of the law. He didn't show up at some wealthy man's house to tell him. No, He showed up where shepherds are. Do you know what a field of sheep smells like? I took our kids up to Tennessee, Sevierville. Oh, it's been 20-something years ago. And we went to a sheep farm. He said, hey, we'll take the kids to do that. Not a good idea. Our kids found every sheep paddy in that particular place. And we had to sit there. They had a little place where you could hose them off and so forth like that. But I want you to know something. I learned something about sheep real quick. They stink. And the people that tend to them, I'll give you another for instance. In 2006, I was invited to preach up at Camp Peniel up in Ohio. And I stayed at a house where they were birthing lambs. They all had them in there. It was very cold outside. Huge barn, just filled with mother sheep. And they were giving birth. And there was. And I want to tell you something. I never smelled something so awful in my entire life. If you were to decide, what group would you tell about Jesus Christ coming, who would you pick? Would it be shepherds out in the fields? No, it wouldn't be. Because we're not God. We're human. Our thinking is skewed. Our thinking is skewed toward things that we like rather than dislike. But God wasn't concerned about that. He chose those humble shepherds to send an angel choir to announce the birth of Jesus Christ. They were so enthralled by what they had been given that they went to Bethlehem. Notice verse 15, please. And it came to pass as the angels were gone away from them into heaven. What does that phrase begin with? What's that verse begin? And it came to pass. Inconsequential? Not important? I don't think so. And it came to pass as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, let us go even unto, say that town please, Bethlehem. Micah 5:2, the last prophecy related to the nativity of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. Go to Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass. Twice the word is used. This thing which has come to pass, that which was going to happen, happened. In the Greek language, it's in the tense known as the aorist middle. Aorist middle. When I was in English class, I didn't pay a whole lot of attention to all the different things like that. I probably should, or I wouldn't have had to take bonehead English in college again, because I didn't do too well on the entrance exam. If I'd have paid attention, I might know. But there is no aorist middle in the English language. It appears in the Greek language. And it has this idea of action being made by the one who is acting. Now you have passive, somebody's doing something to you. You have active, you're doing something to somebody else. But in the Greek, they have what's called the middle action. And that's where the object does it to itself. And that's used every time you find, and it came to pass, aorist middle. It's a point in time that something happened, but the action was being done by the person who was acting. And by the way, and it came to pass, who's acting? God is. God is bringing about something that He determined to bring about. The beauty of the language is so wonderful, folks. The shepherds even recognize it. And it came to pass when the angels went back up into heaven. Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass. they repeated the words of the angels. All right? Now, my point is this, folks. Our Lord has wonderfully acted in our behalf. Not bound by time. He created that for us. But in the ancient times, going back into infinity before, God determined that He was going to send His Son to this earth with a purpose. With a purpose. All the ages past came in, and that day in Bethlehem, the Christ child was born. He became flesh and dwelt among us. And by the way, He became flesh when He was conceived. Don't ever forget that. He became flesh when He was conceived. His outward birth was His coming into our presence. But the Son of God took upon flesh. And by the way, right now the Son of God is in heaven and He has flesh. Well, He has a glorified body. And there's a promise associated to that too for us. We're going to have a glorified body. But God in His infinite wisdom and purposes and revelation determined that His Son would come here. And what was the reason for His coming? Over and over again in the Nativity story, His name shall be called Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. It's in the Matthew narrative. It's in the Luke narrative. The purpose is in His name, Jesus. Savior, the one who saves. Who needs to be saved? Every one of us. Every one of us. There's not an exclusion. There's not somebody that qualifies that they don't need it. Every person born into this world. I enjoy going to cemeteries and I like reading the names that are on there. But you know what the overwhelming things when you drive into? I was talking to Jeremy. We came up and did some work this week. I grew up with Jeremy. He lived on Park Avenue. We would ride our bikes down there. We would play. And I was telling, I said, Jeremy, I said, every time I see you now, you look just like your daddy. And he said, surprise. And I laughed. I said, I know. But I said, you look so much like him. Now that he's in his late 50s, Jeremy is. And I said, you know what? I was just down to Milton Cemetery and I passed by your grandparents, the Butlers, where they're buried, and your mama, Norma Williamson. And he said, yes. He said, it wasn't too long ago that I stopped by there too just to see my mom's grave. I hadn't been by there in a long time. What are all those stones reminders of? They're reminders of death, but those people had what before? They had life. But in reality, they're not dead. They're still, their souls are still alive. Now, some of them are in a place called Sheol. And then there are others that are in a place called heaven. And who determines that? Well, it's trusting in a person, Jesus Christ. And God the Father determined before the foundation of the world He was going to send His Son, that human beings, as Ephesians 1 tells us, might be like His Son, transformed into the likeness of His Son, made righteous because of His righteousness. At this Christmas time, there are so many things to distract. There's so many things to think. Did you get your wish list out? I actually despise those things. I people give me a list. What would you like? I don't need anything. Just focus on somebody else. All right? But you know what? Christmas is about a coming. The first coming of our Savior. But it points to another coming that He promised. Even, remember the angels, what they said to the disciples that were gathered and the Lord began to ascend up in heavens and they were up there just staring. They'd never seen anything like that in their life. And the angel appeared and said, why stand ye here gazing up into heaven? For this same Jesus whom you've seen go up shall come again. Amen. Angels announced that. Angels announced the first birth. Angels announced the coming of the Lord. The Bible says that a trump shall sound, the trump of an archangel will announce the upward calling of the saints. But then there's that great coming of Jesus to this earth a second time. It's going to be one of judgment, because that's what the Bible says. I want you to know on this Sunday before Christmas that you have much to be thankful for. You say, well, that was Thanksgiving. That was last night. Oh, no, I'm talking about Thanksgiving year round. We have so much to be thankful for. The details, the time stamps throughout the Old Testament. He's coming. He's coming. Micah 5:2, he's coming to Bethlehem. First time that's ever been told us where he was coming to. And I'm sure people scratched their heads and said, Bethlehem? Bethlehem? That's nothing but a sheep herder's place. But it was the place that he came to. What does Bethlehem mean? Beth, house of, Lehem, bread. Who's the bread of life? Jesus Christ. It's all connected. That's the glory of the Word of God. Would you bow your heads, please? Father in heaven, I thank you so much for the testimony of the Old Testament, the fulfillments that we see in the New Testament, and yet many more prophecies in the Old Testament that have yet to be fulfilled. We're reminded that you always keep your word. You're faithful. It shall come to pass. It's something that we can set our roots into, the glorious foundation of God's purposes, never to be changed or altered, always to be completed in the exact details as given. We thank you for that at this Christmas time. And Lord, I pray that we might not lose sight of the purpose of Christmas, and that is to tell others of the glorious coming of Christ. We don't focus merely on the baby in the manger. We focus on the Christ on the cross. That was his purpose for coming, to shed his blood, to be raised again from the dead, bodily from the tomb, that we might have newness of life. All of these things are wrapped up in the virgin birth and incarnation of Jesus Christ, our Savior. And this morning, we are so thankful for that. The details that are given, the fulfillments that are included in Matthew and Luke, remind us you're a God of your word. Lord, if there be someone here today without Jesus Christ, the word's been spoken about the future. Without Christ, it's an awful eternity in a devil's hell, a lake of fire, where the Bible says the worm dieth not. It's an eternal, conscious torment forever and ever. Never intended for human beings. It was intended for Satan and the angels that went away from God. But human beings can choose to go there because they reject Jesus Christ as their Savior. Lord, I pray that you'd work in a powerful way in our hearts and lives to make us aware of how thankful we ought to be for the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ, and the grace that has been provided to us. We ask all these things in the name of our wonderful Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.